Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you all for coming. I'm Paul Westland, and I appreciate the huge interest you all are showing in being here for what obviously all of us think is an important topic. I'd just like to give a couple minutes of introduction on how this session came about. For the past couple of months, there's been a group of us meeting. We decided to call ourselves Christian Action with the idea of kind of talking about and making a difference in some issues that we felt were facing us as church members and the outside community. Two of the most pressing, we decided, is one is environmental kind of issues, and to that end, this Friday, we're going to be having a screening of the Call of the Forest movie about how trees can save the environment, and there's going to be other community groups involved in that showing of the movie as well. The other has to do with the gay marriage, gay clergy, and sexuality issues facing their Methodist church. Thought this is especially important since potentially the Methodist church might look very different a year from now based on what happens at the General Conference coming up in May, which, according to my personal yearly schedules, May is going to come up a lot sooner than we think it might or than it sounds like right now. And there's a possibility that St. Paul might have to make some decisions related to that. So we thought fairly immediately making sure that the people of St. Paul, the congregation, know and understand the issues, the different proposals that are out there is a hugely important kind of thing to do. We want to make sure that this is available to as many people as possible. So we kind of had several back and forth tussles on when to have these sessions. And even though there's some kind of problems with having it right now, this seemed to be the best way to get to the most people. Also, we'll be recording this, and it will be available on the church website. There is a website with the schedule and the explanation of these sessions. And as I mentioned, there will be these recordings of the sessions up there. You can get to it from the St. Paul website, going to Connect, and then there will be a tab underneath that where you can get the information and listen to the recording. So anybody you know who wanted to be here and couldn't, they can take a look at that. The sessions today are going to, for a few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at these different proposals. Today, as you've probably seen and know, is going to be a general overview. Next week will be explanation and discussion of the so-called protocol, which you may have seen in the news in the last couple of weeks, kind of a compromise proposal to basically split the Methodist Church. Following that, David Green in the audience says that there were four other proposals before that protocol came out, and those are still hanging around and still a possibility to be considered at the General Conference in May. And he's done quite a bit of research looking at and reading and trying to translate those four proposals. He'll be talking about that 2 weeks from now. Following that, Darren is going to be talking about the theology of these issues and what's causing the controversy and how we might take a look at that. And he'll have a couple weeks session on those. With that, I want to turn it over to David Garvin to give the overview. He comes highly qualified to do this. He's with the Kentucky United Methodist Church. He's been to general conferences. And most importantly, he's a member of St. Paul. So, why don't you just explain it all to us, David?
Give it our best, Paul.
I'm going to talk into the mic, but can you hear me if I do that?
Yes.
Excellent. Well, it is good to see you. I see so many faces that I typically see on Sundays or throughout the week and persons and, again, faces and hearts and minds that are dear to me. So It's fun to be, well, fun is one word. It is good to be with you in this kind of way. And before we start, if you'll allow me to offer just a really brief prayer. There is in the book of Acts this passage where the early church is wrestling with a variety of things. The apostles are out and doing their work, and there's groups that are forming, and the apostles are trying their best to keep things together and to keep the focus on the mission of the church as they understand it. And they have this council in Jerusalem. It happens in the 15th chapter of Acts. And there's this little line in there that I find myself praying and saying over and over and over again. And it's just a quick thing where the apostles say, "May this seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And I am reminded of the power of that. And I try to remind myself of that over and over. So I offer just those few words. We'll say it together. But may that be our prayer for today and, in fact, all days. May it be good to us and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to cover a little bit of ground today. Certainly not all of the ground that we might want to cover. But we're going to do our best to speak to, as Paul said, some of the things that are among us, some of the things that have been behind us, and then some of the things that we're going to be looking forward to as a church. And so to share a little bit with you, here's what we hope to accomplish in just these 35 to 40 minutes. And I was telling Ed Henson of some of the work or the tasks that have crossed my plate recently. And though they've been challenging, I'm not sure anything is as challenging as trying to do this kind of work in just 30 or 40 minutes. But we're going to give it our best. So here's our aims. Here's what we hope to do in our few minutes. I think we can help frame the conversation and provide some information for all of us. And in doing that, try to identify those areas that we might want to explore further. We will say a lot of things, but I know that in your heart and in your mind, there are probably 1,000 questions that pop up, or 1,000 feelings, or 1,000 emotions or thoughts. We're going to do our best to capture those so that we can, again, kind of find other venues and other avenues to further explore those things. So as we talk about General Conference, as we talk about human sexuality, as we talk about marriage, as we talk about ordination, as we talk about the role of a local church, let's keep these things in mind, as well as some of the things that we might not be able to accomplish. Again, one of those things is we can't in this moment say everything that needs to be said. And I think we need to acknowledge that. We can't dive into every nuance either. We can't sort out every theological position. We can't sort out every organizational challenge. We're going to try our best, but we know that those efforts will fall short. And then finally, Paul alluded to this. There may come a time in this conversation that St. Paul Church is required to act in ways and make decisions about things that it has not had to make decisions about as a local church before. We're not going to be doing that today either. We can hold that up as a possibility, but the sum total of our conversation won't lead to us doing that today. Am I in the way of this screen?
Yes, yes you are. You are.
When were you going to tell me? Just tell me to get out of the way. What about now?
Better?
All right. Just to give you some idea of what this thing is, that's the United Methodist Church, there's roughly 12.7, maybe 13 million members, and it is spread across the entire globe. And so I've listed there some of the breakdown between the United States and the rest of the world. I've also listed several different categories or several different layers of this 13 million person church, or this 13 million person organization. Within our context in the United States, you'll hear things about jurisdictions. We as Kentucky are in the Southeast jurisdiction. It includes 9 annual conferences located in the southeastern part of the United States. You'll hear also about the Western jurisdiction or other jurisdictions. Those are collections of annual conferences. But beyond that, you do have the annual conference, and we as St. Paul are a part of the Kentucky Annual Conference. And it's this level of the organization where I spend a lot of my time. Our conference is broken down into districts. You're a part of the Heartland District. And then beyond that, we have our local churches. And of course, we know that for us, that is St. Paul. Before I say anything else, I want you to hear this. I spend a lot of my time at the annual conference and in other places across the church. But one thing that I am reminded of, both from my office at the annual conference and when I travel around, I'm not sure there's a more significant piece in this whole structure than the one that's listed at the bottom, the local church. I find, and I hope you know, that that's where the fun is. That's where the excitement is. The local church is where the lives are changed, and it's at the local church level where the true ministries happen. I like to think that I carry on some good ministry at the annual conference level, but you need to know that the real fruit of what God is calling the church to do is happening at the local church level. So I don't want us to lose that. I don't want you to... We're going to engage conversations at different levels, but I want you to hear that some of the most exciting work, some of the strongest witness for what God is up to, that happens at the local church level. Can you nod and say you agree with that? Amen. All right? So we're going to talk about a variety of things, but I want to remind myself and you that the real fruit of ministry, that the real grace that needs to be shared with the world is happening at the local church level, and you have the power to do something about that every day. With that said, we're here to talk some about General Conference. And as you know, General Conference is that legislative body that is tasked with making decisions for the whole church. They do that through a series of delegates, through some legislative processes. They meet every 4 years, or unless called upon by the bishops, like they were in 2019. They meet every 4 years to work on things like the Book of Discipline, the Social Principles, the Book of Resolutions. And so it's that body, that General Conference, that you will hear a lot about. Again, they're tasked with substantial decisions, and they're the ones who will gather in Minneapolis in 5 short months to make decisions around these things that we've talked about related to sexuality, marriage, ordination, and other things. I have a really quick video. It's about 3 minutes that outlines some General Conference, and it may be a good snapshot for us, again, to get our mind around General Conference.
A quick overview of the General Conference and how it serves the United Methodist Church. 3 main bodies govern the United Methodist Church: the General Conference, the Council of Bishops, and the Judicial Council. The General Conference is the body that sets official policy and speaks as the entire denomination. As the highest legislative body of the United Methodist Church, General Conference holds the power to revise the Book of Discipline and the Book of Resolutions while also initiating amendments to the denomination's constitution. General Conference normally meets once every quadrennium or every 4 years. The Council of Bishops may also call a special session to address a specific topic. Only 2 special sessions have been called since the United Methodist Church formed in 1968. Any congregation, conference, organization, or person may submit a petition to General Conference to change the Book of Discipline or the Book of Resolutions. Further petitions may also be introduced from the floor by delegates. Most legislation requires a simple majority vote to pass. Amendments to the denomination's constitution require a two-thirds vote of the General Conference, followed by a two-thirds aggregate vote of the lay and clergy members present and voting in the annual conferences. However, changes to restrictive rules 1 and 2 in the constitution, which establish the doctrinal standards, require a three-fourths aggregate vote of the lay and clergy members present and voting in the annual conferences. General Conference also approves the budget allocating apportioned funds. Official documents, such as the United Methodist Hymnal and the Book of Worship, and official teachings on subjects such as baptism and Holy Communion. Delegates are United Methodists from around the world elected by their annual, missionary, or provisional conference. The total number of delegates at General Conference must always fall between 600 and 1,000 people. The General Conference consists of an equal number of lay and clergy delegates. Conferences elect their delegates no more than 2 years prior to the next General Conference session. Lay members to annual conference elect lay delegates, and clergy members elect clergy delegates. The United Methodist Church has a concordat agreement with four autonomous Methodist churches to send a total of 10 voting delegates. The Book of Discipline contains the formula for determining how delegates are apportioned from each of the conferences. The Secretary of the General Conference determines the total number of delegates and applies that formula to determine how many will come from each conference to meet the total number required. Every conference is allowed to send at least 2 delegates to General Conference, regardless of its size. 1 lay, 1 clergy. All delegates are eligible to vote on all legislation considered by the General Conference. Bishops preside during the General Conference session, but have neither voice nor vote. They do not address the conference unless given permission by General Conference. The Book of Discipline, the Book of Resolutions, and other official documents affected by General Conference are updated following the session to include newly adopted legislation. In most instances, legislation becomes effective on January 1st of the following year. Amendments to the Constitution become official only after they are ratified. The Judicial Council may be petitioned to review any resolution or legislation passed by General Conference to determine its constitutionality or legality, its meaning or effect. In summary, the General Conference sets the policies for the work of the Church. It also adopts the worldwide denominational budget. By doing these things, the General Conference seeks to strengthen the mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. To learn more, check out Chapter 4, Section 1 of the Book of Discipline, or visit resourceumc.org.
So what could go wrong when that group gets together? Let me skip through a couple of slides in the interest of time. I hope that gives you some idea of that General Conference, that thing that we continue to talk about, that thing that will make these decisions. Some of the decisions that General Conference has made over the years that are coming to the fore relate, as we know and as we have talked about, to sexuality, to marriage, and to ordination. And so for a few moments, I want to share with you and present what the current language around those conversations is. That language has taken shape over decades. That language has been tweaked. That language has been fought about. That language, in a variety of ways, is why we are where we are and why we're having this particular conversation. So on sexuality, the current discipline states what you can read here, and I've highlighted in red some of those areas that tend to be the points of disagreement. And namely there at the very bottom where it says, the United Methodist Church does not condone the practice of homosexuality and considers this practice incompatible with Christian teaching.
Is that, can I ask, I see that a lot, and I don't understand it. Is that equivalent, is that a synonym, that phrase for sin?
Which phrase, John?
Not compatible. This practice incompatible with Christian teaching. Is that a synonymous phrase with the word sin?
So John's question was, does incompatible with Christian teaching equal sin? I don't know, John, that I could say yes or no to that.
Okay, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Yeah, I will say this. There are only two places in the discipline where things are considered incompatible with Christian teaching. There are two areas. One is homosexuality, and the other is war. On marriage, this is the current language around marriage in our discipline. We affirm the sanctity of marriage, covenant expressed in love, between a man and a woman. And then concerning ceremonies, you can read this for yourself, but I'll read it out loud as well. Ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches. I'm also pulling, I hope you see there's the paragraph, the disciplinary paragraph numbers. Finally, on the subject of ordination, the current discipline states, in keeping with the other language, the practice of homosexuality is incompatible. Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be certified as candidates, ordained as minister, or appointed to serve in the United Methodist Church. Also, there are a variety of chargeable offenses that I could be charged with. Any of our Methodist clergy could be charged with these. They relate from sexual misconduct to child abuse to teaching doctrines contrary to the United Methodist Church. But included in that list of chargeable offenses are these: practicing homosexuality, conducting the ceremonies, or performing same-sex weddings. So our subject today is not to dive in and debate that. I think at a later time we're going to have some discussion and some conversations around the theology of this, the scriptural emphases, different things that are leading to this language. But I share the language with you to highlight this is the source of much conversation and really at the core of where we find ourselves today. In the interest of time, I'm going to skim through these. I had compiled kind of a look back at General Conference action around this language, really dating back to the mid-90s. But in the interest of time, I'm going to skip over these. Happy to talk about them later, but no. There have been these ebbs and flows, these high points and low points. There's been this ongoing conversation around that language and around our church practices, really dating back decades ago. But I had lifted up some conversation over the most recent general conferences. And pardon my blitzing through this. I think there's some other things that might be most and more interesting. As you likely remember, in 2016, we in Portland had reached a moment of true impasse. And for the first time in really the history of the church, the United Methodist Church, delegates stood up and asked bishops, in their words, "Bishops, we need you to lead us." You saw in the video that bishops typically don't have voice or vote at General Conference. But in 2016, there was this push for bishops to exercise the voice that we all believe and know that they have. And so out of 16, you will remember that the commission on the way forward was put together. The commission did their work trying to sort out this language and sort out these dynamics in the life of our church. And then in 2019, in February, there was that special general conference that met in St. Louis to consider the work then that had been done on behalf of the bishops by the commission on the way forward. You may recall that the commission brought forward several plans. The one that they endorsed most heartily was the One Church plan. That plan would have allowed local churches, what I'll kind of call a local option, that plan would have allowed local churches and local annual conferences to decide whether or not they, as an individual unit, would allow homosexual clergy and or celebrate and allow same-sex weddings within their facilities. That One Church plan, that plan that presented, in essence, that local option, was defeated. And I put there the vote by which it was defeated. And in its place, in that February, the traditionalist plan was voted in. The traditionalist plan was a part of some of what the commission on the way forward had done. It just wasn't the plan that they were bringing for primary discussion. It did make its way onto the floor, and the traditionalist plan passed by the vote also that I had put there for you. You may wonder, well, what were the outcomes then of us enacting a traditional plan? I put the outcomes there on the screen, and those are really the things that are in play and in the water in the life of our church today. The traditional plan, when it became effective, it affirmed that current language around homosexuality. And so there was no change to the language that I showed you at the very beginning. In addition to affirming that language, the traditional plan introduced a few additional measures around things like minimum penalties. And so the traditionalist plan introduced this concept of a minimum penalty for a clergy who was convicted for either being a self-avowed practicing homosexual person, or a stringent penalty for a clergy who performed a same-sex wedding. The first offense for a clergy in that situation was 1 year suspension without pay, and the second offense was a loss of credentials. There was also some tightened parameters placed on bishops via the traditional plan. Bishops are the ones in our church who receive complaints against pastors. And again, those complaints can happen for a variety of reasons. But the traditionalist plan says that no longer can a bishop receive a complaint, dismiss a complaint, and do that without giving reason for why the complaint is being dismissed. You can imagine or infer why bishops dismissing complaints without offering explanation, why that might have been a part then of the traditionalist plan. In addition to the traditionalist plan, there were a couple of other outcomes that were significant at General Conference 2019, and really they are outcomes tied up in ways direct and in other ways indirect with this conversation around sexuality. One is that clergy and laity pension plans and retirement plans, there were some changes there, changes that really tried to shift some obligation and responsibility from annual conferences to local clergy. Again, an attempt to share risk, if you will. And I'm happy to talk further about that. But there was some maneuvering done in General Conference around who bears obligation and responsibility for clergy retirement. But then more importantly, there was passed a disaffiliation plan. Churches that want to no longer be United Methodist, that's not a new phenomenon. What was new, or what is new, and what was introduced in St. Louis were more parameters around how a church might leave, particularly how a church might leave the denomination if they disagreed with the denomination around matters of sexuality. This may not sound like a significant thing to you, but it was a significant step in the life of our church to memorialize and put in place language around what a church would have to do if it no longer wanted to be a United Methodist congregation. 2 final slides. So we've oversimplified this, and we'll continue to do that, but what are we talking about? And again, I know and imagine that you have 1,000 questions. And the answer is yes, we're talking about sexuality. And we are talking about sexuality of all kinds. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about ordination. These are 3 very important things in the life of our church. And 3 things that are really driving this conversation. But I want you to know and hear too that persons who are talking about these 3 things, and persons who are talking about these 3 things from a variety of positions and places, they're also talking about these things. They're talking about the interpretation of Scripture. You can imagine there are differences in interpretation of Scripture that are leading and contributing to these conversations. There are persons who are talking about the covenant and talking about accountability. How do we as peers, how do we as churches, how do we as clergy, how do we hold each other accountable to the things we've said we believe? There are persons that are talking about sexuality and marriage and ordination. They're wanting to sort out what is our definition of marriage. There's also a lot of talk in these conversations about local laws and local cultures and local customs. You know, I shared with you earlier that we're a church that spans continents and countries. The rules and the legalities of the United States is different than those in the Congo, are different than those in Germany, are different than those in the Philippines. And so again, as we talk about marriage and sexuality and ordination, we're also talking about what is legal in a variety of places. And then finally, I've listed organizational life. There is a missional component to our church, both local and global, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. There's also this organizational administrative life that we've alluded to a little bit. It's about property and budgets and pension plans. It's about general boards and agencies. There's an administrative and an organizational dynamic to this that in other ways is informing people's views about sexuality, marriage, and ordination. So again, I hope you hear that, I hope you hear we're talking about sexuality, we're talking about ordination, we're talking about marriage, and yet others, we included, will continue to talk about these things too, Scripture and accountability. And then even beyond that, to highlight for you some of the other dynamics that are at play in this whole conversation, there are things within our DNA as Methodist and as United Methodist related to the Trust Clause, which talks about church assets, church property, how are they caught up in this conversation, apportionments, or our mission covenants, so there are budgets. I mentioned already the retirement plans for clergy and laity, the disaffiliation of exiting churches, then also our general church boards, our general church agencies, and then other affiliated organizations. We as the United Methodist, I listed the churches and the number of people that make up this organization. But we as United Methodist, we have nursing homes, we have colleges and universities, we have campus ministries. We have UMCOR, which is an international relief effort. We have so many facets to the life of our church and so many dynamics at play in the life of our church that these things are on the table. These things are a part of the conversation. These are things that General Conference will also be tasked with sorting out in addition to making some judgments about what the Methodist Church thinks about sexuality, marriage, and ordination. I'm going to pause. That's a lot of information, and I hope we've covered some helpful ground, and then turn it over to Paul.
Thank you, David. I'm going to be a time cop here and get us out promptly at, I might be 1 or 2 minutes over, at 10:45, so people can get where they need to go. I will say this, as I've indicated before, this there hasn't been time for questions or discussion, but this is the beginning of our conversation on this and not the ending, as David alluded to at the beginning. We're not going to resolve everything today. I'll give David 2 more minutes to kind of get us where we need to get to for next week. I'll also mention that one of the things that we have discussed in connection with these sessions is the possibility that people may want to have kind of more in-depth questions or discussion about some of these, and we've considered the possibility of some other longer time periods, maybe a Sunday afternoon, where we're not kind of limited by the between services kind of issues. So if you're interested in specific topics or talking more, kind of let me know, David, and we'll kind of really try and gauge that interest as things change. We're really kind of making this stuff up as we go along, and hopefully it's kind of what you folks all want to hear. So with that, I'll let David take it for the next couple minutes and close it out, and thanks again for coming.
So in the time we have, are there questions or are there things that you, Mark?
Is there a way we can know who our delegates are for May and how we can communicate to them our wishes?
Yes. So Mark's question was about communicating with our conference delegates regarding the upcoming May General Conference. And the answer is yes. The Kentucky Conference elected delegates last June. We have 5 clergy and 5 laity. There's a host of reserves as well. I believe their contact information is listed on our conference website, which is kyumc.org. And I think there is a specific email, and it's something like gcdelegates@kyumc.org. But if somebody will...
We'll have that next week.
If you'll help me remember to get that. But they are open, and it is appropriate for this group as a church or you as individuals to solicit them and to let them know who you are and how you feel and what you believe.
Thank you.
Yes. Sorry. Let me grab Sherry first, John.
I just want to ask, there are some churches that have kind of made this decision, even though they're still United Methodist Churches.
That's correct.
To go the one church plan, and they've already made that decision.
Yeah. So Sherry's point is that some churches are already making more definitive statements about what they think and what they feel and how their church is going to act. And that is true. There are churches who are operating outside of the current language in significant ways and on significant sides of this. There are churches that have already said and already
different city.
Performed. That's right. There are none in Louisville. There are churches that have already said, we are doing same-sex weddings.
First Church Dallas.
Yeah.
My cousin's a minister there.
Yeah. There are churches also who are, in different ways, kind of acting also outside of the current language in some of their welcoming practices or not. John?
Will there be a local church survey before the conference so the delegates know what the feeling is, or are the delegates only representing the interests of individuals?
Yeah, so I have been on that.
Repeat the question.
Yeah, John's question was about how will the delegates to General Conference vote? Will they vote in their own self-interest or for their own constituency, or will they vote in some representative capacity of local churches and the whole breadth of clergy? Is that fair, John?
Will St. Paul have a survey? Or have I missed it? St. Paul already have a survey to know what the congregation feels on the subject?
No, to my knowledge, St. Paul is not engaged in any decision-making amongst itself. I would suspect that that's a possibility. I don't know if St. Paul will write a singular letter to the delegates to express how the collective feel. I don't know if that's on the church's radar or not. I think at the moment I would encourage each person to individually petition the delegates for their own feelings and convictions. But will the church have a vote prior to annual conference? I don't think so.
It's still too open. I mean, we could go to the general conference, and believe it or not, even though there's a protocol and there's all these other things, they could still decide to do nothing. And so it's really hard to know what to vote on until we know what to vote on. You know, and it's a great question, John. I don't deny it. But that just in talking with Darren, that's a feeling that I've gotten. It's like, we don't know yet what we need to be voting on.
I can hang around for a few minutes to answer some questions. I know Paul wants to wrap it up. Let me say just a little bit to kind of turn us to next week. You've probably seen in the Washington Post or the New York Times or any variety of media outlets, Methodist and non-Methodist, that there is a protocol. It's a protocol for reconciliation and grace through separation. I think that's the word soup that is that protocol. It is something worth talking about. And so next week, what we'll do is we'll spend some time dissecting the protocol as it exists today. It's subject to change in a variety of ways, but we'll spend some time next week discussing that particular document and the particular implications of that. And then also later down the road, turn our attention to other plans that might be before the General Conference. So we'll do some specific work next week on what the protocol is as it exists today. Is that helpful, Paul?
Yes, thank you, David, and thank you, everybody, for coming. See you next week. Thank you.